I am delighted. I leaned over to Pastor Ogle and I said, this is a special day for me because I do remember Southland. I do remember looking at a young man who wondered what was next. And God was moving him very obviously so he could bring him here, Brother Surrett, and get in his education and then get mentored by you. And I don't know that it's possible to replace you, but at least succeed you in a ministry that is going old, and so we're glad for that, and I have the highest respect. If you're visiting this morning, do not judge this ministry on the basis of this wild evangelist. You come back when you hear Pastor Ogle preach. Did you enjoy the music today? Could I get an amen? Brother Brubaker, you have still got it. God bless you. Brother Brubaker and Ron Comfort and a bunch of us were in Nassau, Bahamas years ago. I can still remember, just like yesterday, there was a fan overhead, and it was just circulating like a helicopter. And I kept watching for one of those jumps to see if he came down, if he still had one or two arms by the time it was over. I said, Brother Comfort, you better warn him. He said, no good in warning him. He's going to do what he wants to do. But I'll tell you what, he gets a crowd to sing, and I have the highest regard for Miss Lavanda. She has put up with a lot all these years, and so it's been something else, and we love these folks, and they're dear friends of ours. You are blessed people. I want you to sit here for a moment if this is your home church. I'm not sure you know how blessed you are. I'll stack the music that you did today against any church I go to, and some of you ought to really be thankful for what God has done here. The preached word, the facilities God has given you, and the new ones that are coming. You probably just ought to make a trampoline out of the bed and rejoice and give God glory for all that he's doing right here at Emmanuel. Without further ado, would you stand please for the reading of the Word of God? There will be a 6 o'clock service tonight, no matter what happens at the World Cup, there will be. And after Germany beat Brazil 7-1, or stomped them, I'm praying for Argentina, I really am. And I think I'd rather see them than the Germans win. I haven't decided. But whatever happens, if it's not over, which I think it will be, but if it's not over, put it on replay and tape it and come to church. And all God's people said. All right, Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the most part of the earth. Middle of verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Title of the message this morning, the biggest business in all the world. Thank you, may be seated. Father, thank you for Jesus, thank you for the shed blood, thank you for his resurrection, that we do not serve a dead but a living Savior. I pray for anybody that has come to church but not to Christ, that this will be the day they're converted. And then I pray that those of us who have been converted will get committed to the commission that was given 20 centuries ago and still not being fulfilled. Give us a heart like the heart of our Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. If I walked up to you and I said, what is the biggest business in all the world, what would you say? If your response was Exxon, Chevron, Microsoft, or Walmart, you'd be wrong. Biggest business in all the world is not financial, legal, medical, or even educational. It's a spiritual business. It's called witnessing. I know that from the words of Jesus. Recorded as a 12-year-old boy when he said in Luke 2 and verse 49, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business, occupied with the affairs of my Father. What were they? Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. L.R. Scarborough said, go after souls. It's the biggest business in all the world. John Wesley said, you have one business, brethren, the business of lost souls. And even the Reformed theologian Charlie Spurgeon said, our main business is to win souls. If that's true, why do so few born-again believers ever get involved in it? Zonovan Research said recently, 97% of those who name the name of Jesus have no evangelistic outreach at all. It's further estimated by the time the average Christian dies, 95% will have led no one to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why does it appear that nobody's telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody? I believe there are three reasons, and one would be fear. I don't have to know you to know that you have fears. Everybody's got them. There is the fear of people. What would they say? Would they get upset? Would they turn me off? Will I lose my opportunity for any further witness? Fear of people, fear of the presentation. I may not know exactly how to do it. I might miss a verse. There's fear. Second, there's failure. Because in the mind of some, if I witness and the person does not get saved, I'm a failure. Listen very carefully. It is your responsibility to witness. It is God's responsibility to save. And you're not a failure because you give the gospel and someone does not receive Christ. Third, there's flesh. Somehow you think what you're here for is more important than the reason God sent you here. Did you know that Jesus addresses all of these from the Mount of Olives as he's preparing to go back to be with his heavenly Father when he looks at them and says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now this is right on the heels of the question that one of the disciples is asking, "Will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" In essence, Jesus said, "That's irrelevant. My Father will take care of that. This is important. This is what you're to be involved in. Ye shall be witnesses unto me." I want to ask and answer the question this morning. How can every born-again believer get actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? Number one, there must be the convictions of a soul winner. What's a conviction? It's that about which you're convinced and compelled to do something about. If you're not compelled to do anything about it, you don't have a conviction. You have an opinion. But when you have a conviction, great convictions always precede great actions. Verse 8 gives us three wonderful convictions. Number one, notice, ye shall receive power. Would everybody say the word power? Here we go. Power. It means ability. The first conviction you ought to have is this. You and I, born again believers, have the ability of Christ to be a witness. Somebody said one time, "Preacher, I can't be a witness." Excuse me. Inside you is God. Inside you, the Holy Spirit abides. The same Holy Spirit who came in creating power in Genesis 1 and 1. Same Holy Spirit that came in anointing power in Matthew 3. Same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8 and verse 11. How in the world could you ever say, "I can't," when inside you is the power of all the universe? If you can't witness, one of two things is true. You're unsaved or you're unsurrendered. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, but is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be being controlled on a daily basis by the Spirit. Say, "Preacher, you don't know my personality and my temperament." In Acts chapter 4, they were threatened. They called a prayer meeting. The Bible says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. Now this may shock you, but the man's preaching to you today. When I was a teenage boy, could not give an oral book report in a public high school classroom without getting scared out of my mind. Can you identify? How many of you ever had to give an oral book report? You know why English teachers make you do that? They hate you. Either that or they hate what they had to hear. I got up one day, Brother Surrett, this is hard for you to believe, but I got up one day and forgot the title of the book. That's a great blessing. You just stand there with your face hanging out. You say, "Well, preacher, you're preaching at 90 miles an hour with gusts up to 120. What happened?" You'll have to ask him. I have no natural ability to do any night of my life what I do. I have to trust and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, or I'd never stand in front of you. Now, if you're unsaved, my friend, you have nothing to testify of. You don't have God inside of you. I was preaching in Cambodia, been there for many days, and lots of folks come to Christ. I've got to leave on a plane. A man picks me up. It's a missionary I've not met. He said, "I'm assigned to take you to the airport. We're going to stop and get lunch." I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Ron." I said, "Ron, I ask everybody the same thing. Give me your testimony." By that I mean, tell me when you got saved, where you got saved, who led you to Christ, how you know you're going to heaven. By the way, if you can't answer that, today is your day to receive Jesus. He said, "Well, this is going to shock you, but I was an associate pastor in a Southern Baptist church, still in the United States military, and I wasn't saved." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "My pastor came and said, 'Ron, we're going to go soul winning.' He said, 'Go get your clothes and get in the car.' And so he said, I thought to myself, 'Well, we'll go and he'll do the talking.' He said, we got to the first house. He rang the doorbell. Lady came. He said, 'I'm Pastor so-and-so. This is my assistant, Brother Ron, and he has something to tell you.' He said, I said, 'I got saved when I was a child.' He said, I said a second time, 'I got saved when I was a child.' He said, 'I didn't know anything about it. I was just always told I got saved when I was a child.' He said, I got under conviction. He said, a couple of weeks later, an evangelist came and I got saved. He said, you don't have anything to testify of until you've received Christ. Good friend, until he comes in, he's certainly not going to come out of your mouth in a testifying service. You've got to know him. Number one, there must be the fact that you have the convictions, you have ability in Christ. But I want you to go on and notice he says, and ye shall be witnesses. Not only do you have ability in Christ, you have authority from Christ. Jesus did not say you might be, could be, or would you be. He said, ye shall be. This is a command. He's the same Jesus who said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Listen carefully. You may be saved and going to heaven, but if you're not fishing for men, you are not following Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. 5:14, you're the light of the world. 5:16, let your light so shine they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Same Jesus who said in Luke 14:23, go on the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Same Jesus who prayed in John 17, Father, as thou hast sent me in the world, so have I sent them in the world. That word since used 123 times in the King James Version of the Bible. It is a military term. Your pastor was in the United States Marine Corps. He understands military terms. When he was given an assignment, it was not an option, it was an obligation. And here's what Jesus said, just as I came under the authority of my Father, so every disciple in every generation, including this one and you, is to be a witness. What's a witness? Well, in the legal profession, a man is summoned to court to tell what he's seen, heard, and knows. If in North Carolina you choose not to go, you choose jail. It's called contempt of court. When God commands you to witness and you say no, that's called contempt of Christ. Court will convene one day soon. From a spiritual standpoint, the word witness is our English term, martyr. What's a martyr? He's a person who believes so much in something he's willing to sacrifice anything and everything, including his life, for that in which he believes. I was sitting on a plane and I was witnessing to a man and he got upset with me. And he said, why don't you mind your own business? And I looked at him and said, I am. This is the biggest business in all the world. You have ability in Christ. You have authority from Christ. You have accountability to Christ. The angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Most people in this building, you're looking for the coming of Jesus because you will see him. Do you understand? He will see us. You have a date with deity. And every human being in this building who knows the name Jesus and has been saved will kneel on nothing and look at Jesus and you will tell him why you did or did not witness for him. Romans 14:12, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Everybody's going. No exemptions. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's good to witness and it's bad if you don't. Somebody's going to say, preacher, you know, I've been witnessing, but I haven't seen many people saved. Listen carefully. John 12:26, Jesus said, him that honoreth me, him will my Father also honor. You leave the results up to Jesus Christ. You take care of the responsibility. And I assure you of this, if you'll honor him here, he will honor you hereafter. Those are convictions. But second, I want you to see the communication of Scripture. If we're going to witness, what are we witnessing? Well, can I tell you, you don't have to come up with it. You don't have to figure it all out. It's given. It's already been sent down. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter number 3. Brother Rand Hummel is the director of the Wiles of New England, and he said, I know you've done this for years. He said, a lot of these young people have made decisions. They want to be a witness. Would you just take time to go over the gospel and show them how do you do it? So on Friday, I did this with about 200 young people. And I've been doing this for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, if you'd like to go on our website, Farrell, F-A-R-R-E-L-L, farrellministries.org, you can now view a link that I think is probably going to come from y'all's website, according to your pastor to mine. It's called 12 Minutes That Could Change Your Life Forever. And I give a simple presentation of the gospel. It's now gone all over the internet. It's all over YouTube and things of that nature, because I think a lot of people would get saved if they knew the simple truths. So I'm going to do two things. One, I'm going to encourage you to get a pen. If you got one nearby, borrow one from your wife if you don't have one, because I'm going to show you how to mark your Bible. Here is a way to witness. It's not the only way. It is a way. Guy came to D.L. Moody and he said, I don't like the way you preach the gospel. Moody said, I don't either. How do you do it? He said, I don't do it. Moody said, I like my way better than yours. Amen. So here is a way to give the gospel, not the only way. But the second thing I want to ask is a question, and I want you to listen very carefully. If you were to die today, exactly like you are, and you could change nothing about your life, are you positive you're going to heaven? If your answer is no or I don't know, while I show everybody how to mark their Bible, I'm going to show everybody how to know for sure you're going to heaven. I always start in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Why start there? If you've ever asked this question, are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you know you're going to heaven? Here's the answers you get. I'm Baptist, Catholic, Methodist. I've received confirmation. I've received baptism. What they're saying is, I am religious. So chapter 3 and verse 1 puts to rest the fact that religion has any power, because it doesn't. Nobody in this building is this good. Nobody. The Pharisees fasted 2 out of every 7 days. They gave 10% of everything they owned. They had Bible verses in their clothing. Now, if you do all that, please stand. Nobody can. Nobody ever has, because you're not that good. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, if your righteousness does not exceed that, if it didn't go beyond that, you don't stand a chance of getting into heaven. So put this in your mind. Religion will not take you to heaven. Jesus goes down and says to him in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Underline things, they will help you. Born again. Say it with me, everybody. Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So what Jesus does instantaneously is change the subject from religion to a relationship. Nobody is going to heaven by any religion. Nobody, including you. If you go to heaven, it's because you have a personal relationship with God Almighty. Nicodemus is confused. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb to be born? He said, you mean I'm going back inside my mother and come out a second trip, and this is going to be this new birth thing? Jesus corrects him and explains verse 5 and 6. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, there's one birth, and of the Spirit, there's another birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's the water birth, the first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the second birth. That's the birth from above. Verse 7, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, please understand this. Nicodemus is saying, am I going back inside mom, come out a second time? Jesus is explaining. If you ever thought water in verse 5 was water baptism, you're 150 miles off. Water baptism is not in that verse at all. It's not what was asked and it's not what was answered. Water baptism will never take you to heaven. And if anybody taught you that, they lied to you, because Jesus trumps everybody. Number two, some people believe this is the Word of God, the water of the Word. That's wonderful if you believe that, but it's not in context. It's not what Jesus was asked. Jesus was asked, do I go back inside my mother, come out a second time? So he understood the first birth. All of us in this building have had one birth. You were in your mother in an amniotic sac. There was fluid. The water broke. It's been called the water birth for centuries. Into the world you came. Now, how many of you birthed yourself? You didn't birth yourself. You didn't give life to yourself. You didn't sneak up on your mother and say, guess who's here? She knew you were coming before you knew there was even a you. That gift came through mom and dad. From God, you received earthly life as a gift, and God here. If you go there, you must receive a second gift called eternal life that also comes through Jesus Christ without any help from any other man. And Jesus made it plain. If you don't get born again, born a second time, born of God, you won't see heaven, step in heaven, or live in heaven. Those are his words. Now, here's my transition, and you can actually see this on the video. Here's my transition. If I had somebody tell me you can't go to heaven unless you're born again, my first question would be, what's wrong with my first birth? If I got to have a second one, must be something wrong with my first one. So let's go to Romans, if you please. If you're not familiar with your Bible, hang a right, go through the book of Acts, and then stop at chapter 3 of the book of Romans, and I'll show you what's wrong with our first birth. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, The Bible says, what then are we better than they? Knowing no wise, we before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under, everybody say it please. All right, would you look this way? Because I do this when I witness on planes and in homes. According to the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, how many people are under sin? Verse 10. As it is written, there is, next two words, ladies and gentlemen, here we go. None righteous, no, not one. Would you look this way? How many good righteous people are there? Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. According to the Bible, how many people have sinned? All right, here's three verses. I could give you 300. What is wrong with my first birth? S-I-N. What does it mean? It means to miss the mark. Now, the reason I use my hands for illustrations is because I don't have to carry them with me. They usually hang around, okay? And on planes, any place, I've got them with me. And so I say, now, this hand represents God. This hand represents you and me. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. The word is opinion of God. God's righteous, we're not. God's holy, we're not. God's perfect, we're not. How's an imperfect, unrighteous person going to be perfect and righteous? How are you going to do that? Man's going to try. He said, I'll go to church. Well, that would make you a sinner in church. I'll join this church. That would make you a Baptist sinner. I'm going to get baptized. You're now a wet Baptist sinner. I'm going to study my Bible. You're an intelligent, wet Baptist sinner. But notice you're no closer. Because there is nothing you can do to be equal with God. And I taught the men last night, if you die a centimeter short of the perfection of God, you will never go to heaven. Revelation 21:27 says there is nothing that will enter heaven that will defile it. If you die without God's righteousness given to you, you won't see heaven, step in heaven, or live in heaven. So what's wrong is sin. All right, now, what if I don't get born again? Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 23. Here's the answer. The Bible says the wages of sin is, everybody together, death. In the Bible, death is not annihilation. Death is separation. Again, my hands. This hand represents your body. This hand represents your soul. Get it straight. You're not a body with a soul. No, sir. You're a soul with a body. There's coming a day that you will die. Your soul will be separated, not annihilated. Your body will be buried, Luke 16. But your soul is going to live somewhere forever. Now, the Bible tells us that in Luke 16, 22, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he. Now, how can that be? Because it's not a cessation. It's a separation. It's not annihilation. It's separation. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember. Now, we know these things about hell. It's a real place with real people experiencing real pain. The word torment is used twice. It means torture. The torture chamber of the universe is hell. Please don't go there. It has real people experiencing real pain. They are alive, they are awake, and they are aware for all eternity. You say, preacher, with all of your education, you couldn't believe in a literal burning hell. Educated people believe facts. And the fact is, Jesus Christ, who made hell, says there is a hell. Further, he said there's fire there. So the next time you watch a smooth-talking, highly educated, well-dressed man on television tell you it's only annihilation, really you just incinerated, probably it's just symbolic, he's lying and going there. Because Mark 9:43, where Jesus speaks, he said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your foot offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven halt than having 2 feet to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It'd be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having two eyes to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, you can believe a man with an earned PhD who's never seen hell, or you can believe Jesus who made hell, who said six times, hell has fire. Now, the good news is God doesn't want you there. If you go, you'll be an intruder. Preacher, have you ever seen hell? Nobody saw a man burn. I pray I'll never see it again. We had two children at the time. We were traveling all night, Brother Brew, pulling the RV. Everybody was sound asleep. I saw the billowing smoke. They made us slow down in this lane, but wanted us to come on through. All the lights and rescue operators getting there. And as I drove through slowly, I looked in the cab of an 18-wheeler. I saw a truck driver who was pinned in, his eyes about to pop out of his head, screaming, his hands frailing, as incarcerated by flames. I will never forget it. Preacher, did they get to him? I don't know. I wanted to help. They wouldn't let me. But I know this, if you die and go to hell, nobody is coming to your emergency. There's no trap door. There's no second chance. But I'm glad to announce to you today, there's a rescue operator coming your way right now. He has L-O-V-E on his vestment. He has the scars of the print of the nails in his hands. His name is Jesus. He will save you now. But nobody's ever saved when they go to hell. What's wrong with my first birth? Sin. What if I don't get born again? I'm sentenced. I die without Jesus. But the verse goes on and says in verse 23, but the gift of God, God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a gift. The gift is eternal life. He wants you to have it, but it doesn't come through Mary, and it doesn't come through the church or the Baptist or the baptism. It doesn't come through sacraments. Read the Bible. It's very simple. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyone else who tells you they are your Savior is a liar. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, nor there's none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Either Jesus is the only way or he's no way at all. Now what did Jesus do? Jesus Christ died for your sin, shed his blood, was buried and raised again to provide and pay for and sacrifice for and substitute for your sin and mine so that we could have the gift. How do you get the gift? Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, one of the first messages ever out of the mouth of Jesus. And he says in verse 14, after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Good news. Would you look this way a minute? May I encourage you, if you want people to receive the good news about his sacrifice, then tell them the bad news about sin and their sentence. You know why? Because good news is not good until you understand how bad off you are. But when you realize you're damned, doomed, and separated for an eternity, the good news of the cross is really good news. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What did he say? Repent. It means change your mind. Have you ever trusted baby baptism for heaven? Guess what? No baby in the Bible ever got baptized, and you didn't either. It's a church doctrine, not Christ doctrine. Have you ever trusted communion? It's not communion technically. It's the Lord's Supper, and it was not given to save you. It was given this due in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11:26-27. Have you ever trusted your work? I've been having people shout it in auditoriums. Your work doesn't work. Say it with me this morning. Your work doesn't work. It's my responsibility to tell you if you're trusting anything that you have ever done to take you to heaven, you are not going. Because it's not by human effort, work, or ability. It's only by the mercy and grace of God. Repentance is not changing your life. It's changing your mind. I don't want this way anymore. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You know, Brother Surrett, we've been at this thing a long time, you and I, and there's a lot of people have prayed a prayer and signed a card and walked an aisle and never one day walked with Jesus. They didn't want to burn, but they didn't want Jesus either. Just wanted some ticket. Jesus never said, I'm the way, the truth, and the ticket. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Repent. And then he combines it with a second term, and believe. He never said repent to believe or repent or believe. He said repent and believe. I don't want my way, but I'm helpless, hopeless, and hell bound. But I'm going to transfer all of my confidence away from anything I've done to who Jesus is. He's God. There is no other God. And what he did for me. You say, preacher, I don't quite understand this. Let me tell you what folks have been telling me has been helping them. We have an intellectual faith where people agree. And then there's an intimate faith, where people accept. Preacher, what's the difference? If I were to take a poll in this neighborhood and I would say, "Hi, I'm Tom Farrell. I'm doing an all-day meeting at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Do you believe Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected?" Most everybody in this neighborhood believes that. Most everybody believes that. That is not how you get saved. He says not? No, that's history. You get saved because 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, you understand that Christ died for your sin, shed his blood for your sin, loved you in spite of your sin, was buried for your sin, raised again for your sin. It's not just a historical thing. It's a personal thing that you should have gone to hell. But Jesus Christ loves you. And you can nod your head and agree and wake up with every pimp, prostitute, and dope addict that died without Jesus and go to hell. But not until he is a personal Savior for you and you put your personal faith in him does he enter your life. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May I say in this building, some of you are young people and you've grown up in a Christian home. But God has no grandchildren. So you didn't inherit it from your folks. Greatest day in my life is as a young man, I was sitting next to my mother and my dad was preaching on hell and he could do it. And this thought hit my mind. I looked at my dad in the face and I said, "I'm his son, but I'm not his." When was the reality that you didn't belong to God, but you wanted to? And you come by faith. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Man walked up to me one day and he said, "I call on Jesus every day to save me." And I said, "Sir, if you ever get saved, you'll cut that out." "Preacher, you're mean." "I'm not mean. It does not say whosoever shall keep calling. It says call. Read your Bible." "Well, I better pray better, I better cry better, I better get down, I better get lower." You're not trusting Jesus, you're trusting you. Take your eyes off you and put your eyes on Christ, who is God, and receive what he's done for you, because he don't have anything that he needs from you. You need him. So let's give a testimony today. When did that happen? "Preacher, I don't know. Get born again today." "Where did it happen?" "Well, I was always told." "By who?" Young lady came up to youth pastor and said, "My mother always told me when I was 3 I got saved." He said, "Great, tell me about it." She said, "I don't remember anything that happened when I was 3. With all due respect to mom and dad, they ain't getting you in heaven. They didn't write the Bible or the book of life. Your name's got to go in the book of life. Who led you to Christ? Where do you go in the scriptures to prove you're a child of God? The convictions of a soul winner. Ability, authority, and accountability. The communication of Scripture. And if you'll close your Bible, I'll close my message. The compassion for the sinner. Where was Jesus standing upon the mount? Who was with him? 11 disciples. One who is a deceiver has already gone to hell. You can go to church and go to hell with Judas. Please don't do that. Now he says, "I want you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." Who was there? People. And Jude verse 22 says, "I'm having compassion, making a difference." Brother Brew, isn't it Brother Comfort who defines compassion as your pain in my heart? Your pain, what a wonderful definition. Your pain in my heart. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, for he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. You have compassion. Jesus said, "I want you to go down there to Jerusalem. You see all the people going in and out of the temple. Go tell them it's not the temple, it's me. Go tell them it's not their sacrifice, it's mine. Love them. Then go to Judea." Don't just stop and get isolated. Go to Judea. And oh, by the way, I want you to go to Samaria. Now, what in the world was that? The Samaritans were half-breeds. They had intermarried. They were detested by the Jews. Can I tell you that the Jews in that day were racist? I want to be very plain without hesitation, reservation, and I will not apologize, so don't come and ask me. If there are people you won't witness to because of their color, because where they live, because of the financial lack, whatever it is, if you won't witness to them, God forgive you for your wicked heart. For Jesus Christ died for every sinner from every background in every country, and it doesn't make any difference about your color because God's colorblind. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. Why am I constantly out of the country? Because Jesus didn't just die for Americans. I was in Uganda. I'm glad for the mission trip you folks are going to take. Hundreds have come to Christ. I'm weary in body. A delegation comes. They're speaking their language. I said, John, I don't understand them. What are they saying? He said, they came to thank you because nobody has ever been to their town before to tell them about Jesus Christ. 7.1 billion people, ladies and gentlemen, half of them have never yet heard the name Jesus one day. 3/4 of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And by the way, some of them live near you. I was preaching in Tennessee. My daughter was traveling with us at that time. A 20-year-old young lady responded, wanted to be saved. And it was Resurrection Sunday morning. And I'd preached that Jesus not only died, but he was raised again. And the young lady looked at my daughter and said, you know, I always knew there was a Jesus and he died, but I did not know until this morning that he was alive. And there are people who live around you that you've assumed knew everything, who are totally ignorant when it comes to the Bible. And the truth of the matter is, if we don't get some compassion, there's going to be more and more and more condemnation. And I want to tell you, when you go to a pagan funeral, and I've been to them, when I was backslidden away from God, and I sat and wept because the man in the casket was in hell, your tears don't do a man in hell any good. But they will if you'll go with tears now, if you'll love now. Let's give you a compassion test. I'm standing at your next door neighbor's house. You just pulled in from lunch. Looks like Dr. Farrell. I wonder what he's doing. You roll the window down, and I'm speaking to your next door neighbor. I said, hi, I'm Tom Farrell, Emmanuel Baptist Church. People with their window down next to you, go to that church. I preached on compassion this morning, caring about people who've not heard the gospel. Could I ask you, sir, could I ask you, ma'am, has this couple that goes to Emmanuel Baptist Church ever been to your house one time to tell you how to be saved? And they would say, what? In the early 1900s, in the Iroquois Theater, it caught on fire. Study history, 600 people burned. 17-year-old girl got out with her life. She pushed people out of her way. She ran to the streetcar and sat out and was overwhelmed with emotion. She saw that her hands had been singed, the hands that didn't bring anybody but pushed everybody out of the way. She smelled the smoke on her clothing. And she began to whimper and she was heard saying, oh, dear Lord. A dignified woman sitting next to her said, you ought to thank your Lord you came out of that building. I saw you run here. And she turned and said, I am thankful to my Lord that I got out. And then she looked up and said, but dear Lord, I didn't bring anybody with me. And I dare say today, if Jesus met you at the car and said, kneel, it's judgment seat time. All over this building, there would be people who would look at him and say, I didn't bring anybody with me. Are you involved in the biggest business in all the world? Have you ever been saved by the grace of God? I've been doing something for some years now that I've found has helped, and I have a lot of people come and say it does. I did this last night. As I close my sermon today, this is Majesty Hymn Book. But for the illustration, this is going to be the Book of Life. I want you to think very, very seriously. The Bible says in Revelation 20:15, whoever's not found written in the Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. Today, I don't close the service. Jesus does. He comes and I go sit down next to my wife. I'm no better than anybody in this building. You do not go to heaven because you're in the ministry. You go to heaven because you get born again. Jesus said, this is the Book of Life. There are no mistakes. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm going to read publicly the name of everybody in this building who has been born again. When I call your name, please stand. I'm taking you to heaven today. If I don't call your name and you remain in your seat, you will go to hell today. First name is called. An elderly man stands. You hear him say, thank you, Jesus. Teenage boy stands, recently saved. You hear him say, thank you, Jesus. You've been mad at me while I was preaching. I'm as good as anybody else. I may be a charter member. I may be Methodist. I may be Catholic. I've paid my dues. And you are good and you're upset. But now you're sitting with the rest of us listening for your name. And people all around you are standing. And another one stands. And another one stands. but you're still sitting. And then the book of life is closed. You better answer this right. Can you prove from this book that your name is in the book of life? If your answer is no or I don't know, today is the day for you to receive God's gift. And then get involved in the biggest business in all the world. Dear Father, I've done what I can. You'll have to do what I cannot. And so I pray today you'll speak to every heart and every life. I want to ask you to be very, very careful, because I want to notify you this morning very plainly and confrontationally. If you lie to God, you may damn your own soul sitting in this building. So be careful. How many of you could say and prove from your Bible, I've been born again God's way, I'm certain my name is in the book of life? Listen, I'm going to ask it again. How many of you could say and prove from your Bible, I have been born again God's way, and I'm certain I'm going to heaven? My name is in the book of life. Good friend, if you don't know that, whatever you do, don't drive God away from you by lying. We're bound so you'll not be embarrassed. But if you could say and prove, I've been born again God's way, I'm certain my name is in the book of life, I can prove that from my Bible, if and only if that's true about you, and you could prove it from the Word of God, would you raise your hand as a testimony? Please do not raise it unless you're absolutely certain. You may take it down. Thank you. If you did not raise your hand today, thank you for your honesty. Would you trust Christ in your seat? Preacher, I'd like to. Don't know how. I want to give you the same opportunity that I gave some men last night who were so wise and repented and received Christ. I want to give you that opportunity today. If you'll admit, no, I'm not born again, or no, I don't know that I'm born again, I can't prove from my Bible my name is in the book of life, would you receive Christ sitting there in your seat? Preacher, how can I do that? The Bible says call upon Him. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a very simple, short, and scriptural prayer. Praying a prayer has never saved you or anybody else, and it won't, but it will be you as a sinner telling Jesus, the only Savior, that you are accepting Him. I'll pray a phrase, you pray it from your heart silently. I'll pray another phrase, you pray it from your heart silently. And if you'll pray and mean what you're about to pray and come by faith and receive Him, He's going to receive you. If you could not raise your hand, if there's doubt in your life that you're on your way to heaven, I beg you as your friend today, pray after me to Jesus silently and receive His gift right now. Here's the prayer. Will you pray it after me from your heart silently? Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus, I agree I am a sinner on my way to hell. Nothing I've ever done or can do will take away my sin. Today, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. And by faith, I receive You. I receive Your righteousness. I receive the gift of eternal life. Thank You for putting my name in the eternal book. Help me never to be ashamed of You. As we're bowed before the Lord, did you pray that? Don't trust the prayer. Focus of your faith is Christ, not your prayer. But if you prayed and received Him, He received you, and He said, if you believe on me, you will not be ashamed. A moment ago, people raised their hands. They were not ashamed. Maybe you didn't, but now you can. A moment ago, you didn't know, but now you can know. And one of the evidences that you just got in the family of God is there's no embarrassment. This is the greatest day in your life. As we're bowed before the Lord and my eyes are open and others are bowed and praying, in a moment I'm going to ask you, if you prayed with me and meant what you prayed, just to share it with me by a raised hand. When I see you lift your hand, I will say thank you. I'll not name you. I do not know you. But I'll say thank you. And I'll know today you made the wisest decision you have ever made in your life. As our heads are bowed and I look across this building, would you simply say, preacher, today I prayed with you. Today I asked God to come in my life. Today I'm not ashamed. I prayed it. I meant it. I'm glad that I did. Wherever you are in this building, whoever you may be, if you prayed with me that simple prayer, right now please raise your hand with mine. Just hold it straight up and I'll look for it. Just straight up and I'll look for it. I prayed with you and I meant it. And I'm glad that I did. Anywhere in this building today at all, Is there somebody who'd say, "Preacher, I didn't pray, but I am not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not certain of it. But would you pray for me? I'm concerned. Would you pray for me?" Would you raise your hand? "I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned." Anywhere in this building this morning, would you pray for me? I'll wait just a moment. Don't want to miss you. When I looked around a moment ago, I'm not sure I saw anybody that did not raise their hand. That you said you're going to heaven, that's great. May we all stand, please, everyone standing. Now, would you look right up here at the preacher? Look right up here at the preacher. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. Let me ask you a question. It's Friend Day. It's been promoted for a long time. Did you work real hard at getting a friend here? Did you pray? Did you fast? Were you concerned? Let me go a step further. Could you say and then prove from your lifestyle, "I'm actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world"? Notice I didn't ask you how many people you led to Christ. Notice I didn't ask you if you went out on a certain night. I'm asking you, are you regularly, actively involved in the biggest business in all the world, and can you prove it by your lifestyle? Dear Heavenly Father, I'm going to ask your people, if anybody lies, they'll meet you, not me. So help us to be honest. As we're bowed before the Lord, how many of you could say and then prove by your life, you could say and prove by your life, "I am actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world, that of witnessing. I can prove that by my lifestyle"? Be careful. God's watching. Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the God who knows. Only if that's true. Just leave him there for just a moment. Only if that's true. All right, thank you. May take it down. Your pastor will verify there was not 10% of this Sunday morning church service that can say that. How many of you would say, "Preacher, I want you to hear how I'm phrasing this. Today I choose to stop sinning against God." Because if you don't witness, that's a sin against God. I choose to stop sinning against God. I realize I have ability, the power of God, and authority He's commanded, and I have accountability. And so today I choose not only to stop sinning against God, but I choose today to become actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the earth. Now, I may need somebody to help me. I may need somebody to go with me. I may need somebody to help me again mark the Bible. That's fine. But I choose today to stop sinning against God, and I choose today to be actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. Please pray for me. That's your heart and your desire. Would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold them up real high in this building. That's me. Now, Father, today we thank you for who you are and what you're doing and what you're going to do as we close the service. And we pray that you'll get glory to yourself in Jesus' name. Would you look this way? In a moment, we'll only sing one verse. How many of you this morning believe that God is a king, not a beggar? Would you say amen? How many of you believe when the king speaks, we all should immediately and completely obey? Would you say amen? So why have three or four or five stanzas? Let's just obey immediately. Now, I guarantee you there's a large majority of today who said, "Beginning today, I want to become actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world." When we sing the first stanza of "Just As I Am," I want you to leave your seat, come by yourself, with your family, with your wife, and stand on either side of your pastor, or if you're visiting, this pastor. Your coming is saying, "I'm just going to obey God." He then may want to give you a few words of instruction. He's going to pray with you so that God will use you when you go from here. And I can assure you of this, if you're afraid to come and stand here among the pilgrims, you will never do it among the pagans. That you may be assured of. And there's many of you that need to come. Now, if for some reason I missed, God saw you, and you just don't know you're going to heaven. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a crime not to know you're going to heaven? But it is hell not to be saved. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, you come and the pastor will be here. And just say to him, "I don't know, I want to know." If you're a lady will pray with you. If a man, a man will pray with you. You don't have to spend one day wondering. You can have that settled. Christian, you pave the way and obey God. You come if you're not certain that you're saved. Dear Heavenly Father, as we sing one verse of "Just As I Am," without one plea, help us to do today what we'll be glad millions of years from this day that we did. Play the first chord, if you will, please. Help me sing and step out and come right now quickly as we sing. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come.